Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We had baby dedication this morning. If you weren't here, special to us, but we've done that for most of our kids. We'd had one really interesting one. It was the pastor. You okay, brother? Okay, amen. It was the pastor's idea, not my idea. He said, how about in the service, you go and take your baby back to the nursery, but bring the car seat back up, swaddled, bundled, but nothing in it. And you bring them up when the time to dedicate, and then when you go to hand me the car seat, I'll drop it. And I said, Pastor, that's a great idea. Let's do that. And there are still people that hate us to this day. I'm not going to tell you which child that was. That really did happen. I'm not going to, but you could probably guess. So, anyways. That's off the record. Too late now. So at our old church, we had a gentleman there, and I should have had this out already. In my wallet, I carry a $1 golden coin. And it's a $1 golden coin, and I can't even get it out because it's been in here for years and years and years. But he gave me this, a gentleman that none of you will probably ever know until glory. But I can't get it out, so who cares? But it's a $1 golden coin. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's not a real golden coin. It's a dollar. But he gave this to me, and he said, here, I want to give this to you. And I want, when you see it, I want you to keep it in your wallet. I don't want you to spend it. I don't want you to go get a Coke with it. I want you to keep a hold of this thing, and I want you to keep it with you so that every time you see it, every time you look at it, you'll know that there's somebody praying for you. It's a token of his love, of his kindness. It's just the kind of guy he was. This same gentleman, I was out of work, just kind of hustling, doing whatever I needed to do, scrapping and yard sailing and whatever. And that's what the Lord used to sustain us for a little while. And he knew I was needing some work. And so here's what he did one day. He said, hey, I got a truck. Can I park my truck at your house? You don't need to do that. You live 5 minutes down the road, but if you want to, you may. He said, well, hey, I'll tell you what. While my truck is parked at your house, if you need it, you can use it. Well, brother, I'm not going to use your truck. I don't want to borrow your truck, but you're welcome to park it there. Okay, here. Here's the key. And if you need it, use it. Hey, I got this trailer as well. Can I park my trailer at your house? And listen, if you need to use the truck and if you need to use the trailer, you just go right ahead. And it's there for you to use. I'm not going to use your truck and I don't want to use your trailer either, but you're welcome to park it at my house. Got lots of land. It's fine. Well, it's there in case you want to use it. Well, I know what he's doing now, right? He was enabling me. He saw I had a need, and he did what probably most of us wouldn't necessarily think to do. He took from his and said, here, I'm going to give you, I'm going to enable you, I'm going to make it possible for you to work. Use my truck. Use my trailer. Here you go. Boom. Give it back when you're done. And so for about 6 months, I used it. He enabled me. In our passage this morning, well, this evening, whatever it is, time change. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we find that the Lord enabled Paul. And we're not going to read the whole chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 1, but looking specifically at verse 12 where we find this, this is what Paul writes. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says this, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And when you read that, when we read that verse, we understand when God calls somebody, he's going to equip that same somebody to do the job, right? We understand that. We've heard that. We know that. God's not going to call somebody and just leave them out to their own devices. God is going to take that trailer and take that truck and just drop it off in their yard, our yard. He's going to make it possible for us to serve him. And that's what Paul says. And it's interesting, this word is always translated with some idea of strength, to strengthen. Only this one time is it enable. But God equips Paul to do a job, and God equips every single one of us to serve him. Every single one of us have been equipped. Now, I'm not going to get into spiritual gifts tonight. We've had Sunday school lessons. I think every single one of us in here, maybe save the kids, have been a part of that Sunday school lesson, if you come to Sunday school, where we went over the gifts of the Spirit, and God definitely equips us. God equips us with a family. God equips us with a church. I want to look at just three ways, and that this is by no means an exhaustive list of how God has enabled us to serve him. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it this evening. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you for the truths that we find. God, thank you that it is inerrant, it's perfect, it's infallible. We can trust this book with our eternal souls. We can trust this book with our daily lives. And God, I pray that as we come this evening to this passage, to the Word of God, God, we would see that you have enabled us, you've given us some things, God, that we might better serve you, that we'd be equipped to serve you. And Father, we'll thank you for it. Bless our pastor again as he preaches. Use him in a mighty way, of course, and bring him back to us safely. And God, we just thank you for what you're doing and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The first thing that I want to look at today is a new heart. So when Paul got saved, God put a new heart in Paul. When we got saved, God took that old, wretched, filthy heart of ours, and he changed it. And I want to look at a truth that's not talked about a whole lot, probably because of the context, so in the content. So I'll try to be sensitive because of the group that we have here today. But take your Bibles and go back to Genesis chapter 17. And we'll be bouncing around a little bit, but not too much. We won't read every single verse and turn to it, but Genesis chapter 17, a principle is given way back here to Abraham because God is going to start a new covenant. God is going to make a covenant with Abraham, and he gives him a token. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 11, here's what the Bible says. Well, we'll start in verse 10. And this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And I know you're thinking, hallelujah, what a blessing. But you understand, and again, I'm trying to be careful here because of the group that we have, but what that doctor does is he goes in and he takes a scalpel and he cuts all the way around, and there's a piece of dead, lifeless skin there that's got no use, and he cuts it out and opens up a sensitive area. Okay? Very general. Very general. And God here is trying to prove a point and make a point, the physical to prove the spiritual. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, you don't have to turn there necessarily, but you may, says this, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, Jeremiah 4:4, God is mentioning this idea of, hey, your heart is dead and your heart is lifeless. You cannot receive the things of God, right? Anybody remember that? Where it doesn't make sense. Why do you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Why are you there on Tuesday for visitation? What do you mean bus route on Saturday? You guys are fanatics. What are you talking about? And then you get saved and it makes sense. What do these songs mean? Take it to the Lord in prayer. What is all that? Seems like foolishness to me until God touches your heart, saves your soul, and now all of a sudden that light bulb comes on, bing, and now I get it. Colossians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, here's what Paul writes in the New Testament. General Electric Pepsi Cola, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'm not so smart that I could just find them. I got to help myself. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Here's what the Bible says. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That dead, lifeless heart The Holy Spirit of God goes in and he cuts out off that wicked skin. And now we don't have a heart of stone, but we have a heart of flesh that's able to receive the Word of God. And it's able to appreciate God and love God. Whereas before, we understand we are spiritually dead. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever seen somebody that's got a heart for God, there was a young lady out in Las Vegas, a church that I was serving at. Maybe I've used this here. I'm fairly certain I've used it with the teens. But the pastor there out at Liberty Baptist Church in Las Vegas was preaching, or he was about to preach, and he brought this girl up onto the stage, and not a single one of us would ever say, yep, she should be in our choir. She was either autistic or she had Downs or something like that. But he brought this young lady up on the stage, and right there in front of a congregation of somewhere between 800 and 1,000, the two of them sang, Jesus loves me, this I know. And let me tell you something, it moved people. Why? Because you didn't have somebody who has been polished and somebody who knows every single note, but you had this young lady who loved God. And you can't teach that. You can't buy that. You can't learn that. That only comes from him. And when Paul got saved, God did a work on his heart. When Paul got called into the ministry, God did a work on his heart and gave him a new heart. I'm not about destroying Christ and Christians. I'm about promoting Christ and Christians. I want to know Christ. I want to experience what he experienced so that I can know him and have fellowship with him. And there's others, and I'm sure that you could say the same thing. I was sitting in the balcony at Pensacola, and there was this loud, obnoxious voice coming from behind me. Right? Sometimes I've had people turn around and like, why are you singing so loud? Be quiet. Make a joyful noise under your breath. Right? I get it. But here was this handicapped little kid. Handicapped. Just singing their heart away to God. And it didn't sound good. But it came from here. And you turn around and you look at that person and you say, what do you have to be thankful for? What do you have to sing to God for? Maybe they know something that we don't sometimes. They had a heart for God. You know, we can't teach it. Having a heart for God, but every single one of us are able. And I'll tell you the truth. I'll take a kid with a heart for God, right? A kid who's preaching his first sermon, and he doesn't know. By the way, I probably failed every homiletics. I hate homiletics. He couldn't put together a sermon, and he's super nervous and can't even stand up behind the pulpit. You know, need something to stand on. I'll take a kid preaching his first sermon with his heart for the Lord over any polished, well-known national preacher who's just dusting off an old dry message any day of the week. I'll take a kid singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, over any angelic choir that we can make, not the angels, we understand, because of their heart. I think there's something to be said for that. When my dad passed away, we all gathered together and so on and so forth. The sweetest prayer I heard, it definitely wasn't from me. It wasn't from my brother or my mom's pastor. It wasn't from my uncle. It wasn't from any of the adults. But it was from my brother's son. And I just remember thinking, he may not know as much doctrine as I do, have a degree like I do, but man, that sure came out of his heart. And there's nothing sweeter than somebody who has a heart for the Lord. Let me ask you today, how's your heart? When's the last time God pulled on those heartstrings and you felt something? Because he said he cut away that dead, stony flesh. He cut it away so that he can open up something that's alive, something that's sensitive, something that's tender. And if we haven't, and I talk to the teens about this a lot, if we haven't heard God's voice in a while, we have a problem. If we haven't felt, and I'm testifying, hoorah. I love it when God steps on my toes. I don't like to be stepped on, but I need it. And it lets me go, lets me know that my God is there. I like that. Pastor was preaching hard the other day. I was like, come on, preach harder. Come on, I need this. I want to know God's speaking to my heart. Why? I want to know that I still got a lively heart in there somewhere, and I haven't become so polished and so proper that I know it all, and God can't speak to me. I don't think that's us. I'm just saying we can get that way. And God enables us, very generally, very basic, by giving us a new heart. Next thing he does, he gives us a ready will. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. He gives us a ready will. He gives us a new heart. Takes away that stony heart. Gives us a fleshly heart. Tender, sensitive. By the way, there was a couple of young ladies in a former youth group who went to school, and they were administered a test, and they happened to hear the answers from somebody who took that test in a previous class, and they happened to just overhear them on accident. So they went to the teacher and said, we already heard what the answer was to this question. It wasn't on purpose. Man, I'll tell you what, that's the sensitivity. I was like, wow, you did learn something. This is amazing. You do pay attention. That's a sensitivity there that was just actually amazing. Matthew chapter 26, a ready will. Verse 41, here's what the Bible says. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We used to have some prayer meetings at the church that we were at before, they were building a building, and so we were doing what we could do there, right? I'm sure you guys understand as many building projects as you've been in. You do what you can do, but it's limited. God has to do the bulk of it, right? And so that's what we were praying, that God would help us, enable us to do what we could do, but then he would take care of the rest. And so we would have these all-night prayer meetings. Boy, they were tough. But there were donuts and pastries, so that did make it nice. But one night, I tell you what, my flesh was just getting a hold of me, and it was my turn to pray. And I believe before you pray, you have to make confession, right? If we have iniquity in our heart, the Lord's not going to hear us, right? I mean, I think that's a basic Bible truth. So I'm praying, and I know that I had people looking at me. I said, Lord, strong is the flesh in this one, right? Like Yoda, because, man, I didn't want to be there at 1 o'clock in the morning praying. I wanted to be in bed. I didn't want to be praying. I wanted to be in bed. I didn't want to be around a bunch of Christians. I wanted to be in bed. And my flesh was letting me know, I'm not happy about this at all. So which one controls us, though? Is it the flesh or is it the spirit? Because Jesus here says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Why? That ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. The spirit wants victory. The spirit wants God. The spirit wants spiritual things, but the flesh is weak. The flesh doesn't want those things. And really, the one that we feed the most is the one that's going to dominate, right? You guys have heard the story. I'll mess it up, I'm sure. A man had two dogs, and he was dog fighting. Kids, don't try this at home. It's a bad idea. Don't do this. We do not endorse anything that is said in this next little... Okay. But he was dog fighting, right? And he would take his two dogs, let's just say a black dog and a white dog, down to the dog fighting arena, and people would bet on those dogs. We do not endorse that either. And he would have these dogs, and if he wanted the black dog to win, he would feed the black dog. If he wanted the white dog to win, he would feed the white dog because the other one would be too weak to fight. It might be snarling, it might be growling, it might be showing its teeth, but when it comes down to it, it doesn't have the strength to endure. It doesn't have the strength to fight. And if we spend, and I have gained a healthy respect for what many of you do. I told Pastor, I got up in the morning and drove into Washington, D.C. That should have been a job in and of itself. 2 hours in traffic, losing my testimony. Scratch that from the record. Getting into work, standing on my feet for 8 hours a day, dealing with people in a highfalutin lifestyle. And then driving back home in traffic from Washington, D.C. for another 2 hours, losing my testimony. And now my wife says, okay, it's time for us to go straight to visitation. I don't want to go to visitation. Okay, now it's time for us to go straight to church. I don't want to go to church. My flesh doesn't want to go to church. And there was many times I came in on a Wednesday night, I had my arms folded. Maybe my arms weren't physically folded, but they were folded in my mind. And I sat down, sunk down in my chair. They were movie theater chairs. They sunk down in my chairs and said, come on, preacher, you better have something good for me tonight. You better not be wasting my time. Right? I didn't spend 14 hours today and then drive all the way down here for you to waste my time. This better be good. And a lot of times, God dealt with my wicked heart. Hopefully you understand that was my wicked heart. But I gained an appreciation. When we come to the house of God, we need something. We need to be encouraged. We need to be uplifted. We need to be stepped on sometimes. We need to know that we're in the house of God and in the presence of God. Because you spend all day, all week out there with the world, and the world is brutal. But my point to that is, if that's all you feed yourself, and we never get alone with him, which one are we feeding, the flesh or the spirit? And the answer is easily the flesh. We sit in traffic, we do our job, we deal with customers, and they're not nice to us, and we're like this close to snapping. We're feeding that flesh. The spirit indeed is willing, but it's saying, you got to feed me, you got to feed me, you got to be in church, you got to put the word of God in. Listen, the simplest thing that I do to redeem the time is I have the Bible on my phone, and I'll just be working. I'll be changing out tile in a bathroom or cleaning a bathroom or whatever, and I'll just turn on the Bible. Amen. Just driving, whatever, listening to the Word of God. Listen, we've got to feed our spirit. Amen. And he says that he's given to us a ready will. He's put within us the desire to serve him. I want to serve God. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray more. And the evangelist that's coming, I believe Pastor mentioned, he's going to do a lesson, a series or something on prayer. Please be here for that if you can be here for that. Please make time for that. Because that is our greatest weapon. There's a lot of things that we can do and be faithful. And Pastor mentioned that. But God has to do most of it, right? And so if you could be there for that, be there. But which one are you feeding? Romans chapter 7, a verse that most of us know. I'm going to turn there. You don't have to turn there. It's just a fantastic passage because we get this idea in our minds that so-and-so doesn't struggle like I struggle. So-and-so doesn't have any problems anymore. Look at them. Look at where they are. Look at what they do. They've got it all figured out. No. No. Nobody's got it figured out. We're all just doing the very best that we can. Praying to God it works out. And if you're different than that, let me know. Write a book. I'll buy it. Because I want to figure it all out. Just plugging along. But here's what Paul says. This mighty apostle, this mighty church planter, this mighty man of God that wrote half of the New Testament, Romans 7:15. For that, and there's a whole context. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You know what he's saying? You know what he's saying. This old stinking flesh still gets a hold of me sometimes. And I don't want to do the things that I do, but oops, I messed up again. And it's not that simple. We understand that. We want to be holy. We want to be right. But the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. We're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. That's not a license or a liberty to make mistakes. Well, God will forgive me, so I'm going to go do this. No, that's not a license. But we understand that God is gracious. And even the Apostle Paul struggled. And so if we're struggling, God, I have a will to do right, but I can't. I'm struggling. This is what I did. I remember the time that I was in Orlando, Florida. And I struggled with a certain addiction. And I would go out every Friday or Saturday or Saturday and participate in this. And I hated it. And I would cry out to God in the morning, 7 o'clock, maybe going to church because she said, hey, will you come to church with me on Sunday? And I was like, sure. Most of the time I lied to her, by the way. I intended to go because my mom asked me to go to church, but I had just got out of the club at 7 o'clock in the morning. So most of the time I didn't. And if I did, I wasn't in the right mind anyways. But she never quit on me, by the way. Parentheses. I'm sure she never stopped praying for me. She never stopped loving me. Right? But I remember crying out to God. No, not God. Satan. Satan, you won't make me ever do this again. You won't get victory over me. You know what I was doing the next week? The same old thing. Because I thought I was gonna beat this old flesh. He gives us a will to do it, but we don't have the strength. It wasn't until I said this, God, I can't beat this. God, take the pleasure away from me. Take the fun out of this. And I remember the time I was walking down downtown Orlando, fully engaged in whatever it was. Boom, light bulb. This isn't fun anymore. That's not me. That was God. I had a will to do right, but I didn't have the strength to do right. So I said, God, you got to help me. Here, you got to give me victory. And that victory is right there for every single one of us. He gives us the will to do it, but our flesh, this old stinking flesh, is strong, and we need to lean on Him. We need to be in this book. We need to be in this house. We need to be having fellowship with one another and encouraging one another. We need to be spending time in prayer, and we need to call out to God. God, in all of that, I'm doing what I can, but you have to give me the victory because this flesh is strong. And it's stronger than the spirit sometimes. So He gives us a new heart and He gives us a ready will. But He also gives us a right pride. What? Don't stone me yet. A right pride. I was praying last night and the Lord gave this to me. And so follow me for a minute. Pride is this. This is the one definition. By the way, if you look up in your Strong's all the different occurrences of pride, you're going to find so many different Greek and Hebrew words, respectively, New Testament, Old Testament. You're going to find so many different words that are used, that are translated pride. It's just like, it's amazing how many different words are translated pride. So here's one definition, and I think it's fitting. The character of one who with a swollen estimate of his own powers or merits looks down on others and even treats them with insolence and contempt. I think that's a good definition of pride. But here's what the Lord gave me last night. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 says this. Maybe you know it. Only by pride cometh contention. All right, we've talked about that in the church. Right? We need to watch out for contention in the church. So if it's my pride, if I'm having a problem with a brother in the church, it's probably because of pride, right? Two people's pride. My pride and your pride. I'm going to get my way. No, I'm going to get my way. No, I'm going to get my way. No, I'm going to, and I'm going to find this group of people that'll side with me. And now I'm going to find this group of people that side with me. And now we have a church split. Hooray! No, that's bad, right? We all agree to that. Only by pride cometh contention. But here's what I said, or here's what the Lord said in my heart. Where are those that for God's sake and in God's name stand up and contend against evil? Is that pride? Of course that's right. If we're trying to do right, if we're trying to serve God, if we're trying to press forward and work for the kingdom and see souls saved, and we're trying to do right, and there's contention, is that pride? Only by pride cometh contention. So I wonder, is pride all bad? Well, when it's ourselves, I'm getting somewhere. Hold on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there. Because as you look at pride in the Bible, you'll be hard-pressed to find any real positive instances of pride in the Bible. So at first, this kind of shocked me, and please don't leave the church if you disagree with me. Stone me afterwards or something, okay? 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, look at verse 2. We'll start in verse 1, since it's right there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 second. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And only by pride cometh contention. And so when Paul's over here and he's preaching, he's saying, not because of me, not because of who I am, not because of my will, but because of God. Because God is holy, because Christ died on the cross for my sins and your sins and for the sins of the whole world, and that we will bow at his feet and he will be our judge, as we heard this morning. I'm going to be bold. And if there's contention, I'm going to stand for that contention. I'm going to take that contention head on. I believe it was Ezekiel, maybe it was Jeremiah, but I think it was Ezekiel, where he said, God has given me a forehead harder than flint. Why? Because God says, you're going to go and you're going to preach to a people and you're just going to butt heads with them because they're not going to hear you and they're not going to respond because their hearts are hard, their heads are hard, but I don't want you to give in. I don't want you to ever quit. Steadfast. I want you to just keep going and keep pounding away. Not because of you, not because of your pride, not because of your name, but because of Christ, because of the church, because of the eternal judgment that every single one of us are going to face. Keep pressing forward. So if pride is us boasting on ourselves, what is it then when we boast on God? When pride is us lifting up ourselves, what is it instead if we lift up God? Amen. And I think that's called praise. Amen. So a right pride would be praise. I don't know. Take your Bibles and turn back to Numbers chapter 25. We'll be finishing up soon. Numbers 25. But here's a story. Every once in a while with the teens, I'll just give these little things that nobody ever preaches on. This is one of them. Numbers chapter 25. And I think there's a reason why nobody preaches on this. Because we're not trying to endorse this either. Kids, don't do this at home or on the streets or anywhere else. Numbers chapter 25, look at verse 6. There's a whole context here, okay? Israel's idolatry, there's a lot going on. And in verse 5, "And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined under Baal Peor." Verse 6, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Judgment has been passed on idolatry, on sin of Israel. There's going to be judgment, right? And so here's this man who in his sin, and he was emboldened in his sin, goes ahead and brings this Midianitish woman so that everybody can see her. Verse 7. "Into the tabernacle." Probably doing not right things in the presence of God's people and God. In verse 7. "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so that the plague was stayed from the children of Israel." And here's a man who said, "You're doing wrong." Again, we're not saying that we ought to be out there slaying sinners. We win them with the gospel. We win them with the love of Christ, right? The death, the burial, the resurrection. But in this instance, a man of God took a javelin in his hand because there was sin in the camp, and he went and he stabbed both of them through, the woman and the man, so that they died right there. Why? Because sin has a cost. Sin is a plague. And he said, enough. He said, I'm going to contend for God. And listen, that's not what we're all about. We're not out there knocking, you know, driving over mobs of people that are out there with signs saying blah, blah, blah. That's not what we're doing. We want to win them with the love of Christ. But do we contend? Do we contend for the faith? Last verse, we'll be done. Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter, but Jude 1, 3. Right before Revelation. Jude verse 3. This is what he writes. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I sat down and I purposed in my heart that I was going to write this letter about the common salvation." One way we're saved. One name under heaven, right? That's it. Christ. The common salvation. He said, that's what I was purposing to do. Then he continues, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Contend for it. Fight for it. Don't back up an inch. Don't give them any headway. We stand and we fight for the gospel. Not our pride, not for my name's sake, not so that I can have my name in highlights on a billboard somewhere, but so that Christ can be magnified. We don't fight for ourselves. That's the wrong pride. We stand for Christ. We fight for Christ. And I think that's the right pride. So he gives us three things. And again, if you look at the life of Paul, Paul was fighting for himself for a while. Paul was making a name for himself for a while. Paul was a big dog in his circle. He says that many, many times. But he counts those things as dung. He counts it as nothing for Christ. Right? Amen. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a ready will. And he gives us a right pride. Not our focus, but God focused. Has God enabled you to serve him? I know he has. I know he has. How's your heart? Has he touched on it a little bit ever recently? How's your will? Well, I want to. I struggle. Seek his face. Ask for the power. If not, I don't really even want to do that. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to, I'm only here because blah, blah, blah. I don't want to read the Bible. There's a different problem. And then do you contend for yourself? Or do you contend for God? Father, thank you again for our time. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Paul and his example. Lord, you made it possible for him to serve you. God, you gave him an impossible task to preach, to start churches, to see souls saved, to fight for you, to suffer much affliction for your name's sake. But God, you enabled him to do all of that. And God, you've enabled us to do the same. God, I don't know where we are today. I don't know if we're struggling with anything, any one of those. But God, I pray that we would have a heart for you today. I pray, God, that we would have a will that desires you, desires spiritual things. God, we, instead of pleasing ourselves and building ourselves, we would be more interested in building you and your kingdom. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.